Stephanie says, listen to the Word of God. As Stephanie mentioned, we're in the midst of a series from about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in two different places in Scripture. One is in Matthew chapter 6, the other is in Luke chapter 11, a little bit different form in both of those. I'm going to read the passage from Matthew, and it'll be a little different than the way we normally pray it, because we have a traditional way of praying the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to listen, and listen to what Jesus says in the words surrounding his prayer that he gives to his disciples. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, I ask that as we seek to understand this, your word today, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our lives to the new thing that you would want to do in us. And by your Spirit, the Spirit that caused Jesus to say these things, that caused Matthew to write them down, will now come and bring them alive in new ways in us. And we pray through Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I should just make a little bit of an announcement that we have our semi-snowbirds, Joe and May Hertel, here this morning. So, Joe, May, it's great to see you. And am I correct? You're going to be here three Sundays? This is the second? Well, were you here last week? Well, I didn't see you. Oh, I wasn't here. Oh. Yeah, I was in California. I went to be a part of doing a funeral for a friend that I've known for 55 years, and we had a great Memorial Day celebration of his life. I was thinking about this text this morning, in particular because this is 4th of July weekend. Over the years, I've traveled widely in Europe and Russia, Central Asia, Southeast Asia, the Pacific, and I've enjoyed and benefited from all of that travel. However, whenever I return and come home to the United States, I'm grateful for our country. Tomorrow we celebrate our country, our founding, the Declaration of Independence. Personally, I can say, along with what most of you would say, I've benefited from living in this country. I've served in the military. I was in the Navy. I was... Yes, that's the only real service. Oh, I take it back. I take it back. I'm sorry. Sorry. It's just... never mind. Okay, I just want you all to know there was a stop sign right there, and I paid attention. I was in Vietnam for over a year as a part of the Navy. But as I was thinking about this morning's passage, in light of the phrase from the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I felt it incumbent to say that however good I feel about the United States, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am very aware of the fact that the United States of America is a kingdom of this world. And as a result of that, there is an inevitable clash that happens between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the United States of America. We don't call it a kingdom. My son is living and working in the Himalayas in a country called the Kingdom of Bhutan. And it's a beautiful place. In fact, they don't talk about the gross national product. They talk about gross national happiness. God embraces all of the good in all of the kingdoms of this world, no matter what that kingdom is. Whether that be a kingdom of a country or the kingdom that exists in a home. All that is good, God embraces, encourages. His Holy Spirit is at work promoting that good. And in every kingdom of this world, God challenges all that that does not align with his kingdom. So we have this dual movement of God in our lives on a regular basis. God moving toward us and embracing us, and God moving toward us and challenging us. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," part of that is an embracing of good, but also part of it is a challenge of that which needs to change. History is the story of the rise and fall and the coming and going of kingdoms, pharaohs and czars, Caesars, kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers, queens, chieftains, dictators, benevolent or oppressive, have all come and gone. Governments, dictatorships and democracies, fiefdoms, nations, republics, empires, all rise and fall. Economic power, military power, even the power of ideas have been part of the ebb and flow of the kingdoms of this world. The Gospels in the New Testament, the Word of God, are clear. Jesus came proclaiming a message about a different kind of kingdom. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. It is at hand. It's actually present here in your midst, in me. The kingdom of God transcends geographical boundaries. It transcends ethnic groups. It transcends families. It transcends governments, economic policies. It transcends space and time. It is not measured in terms of national boundaries, mountains, rivers, seas, cities, towns, decades, or even centuries. The kingdom of God is eternal because God is eternal, and it is his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a place, though it appears in places. It is a reign, not a realm. It is a reign that continues as we speak today. It continues in heaven perfectly. But it is a reign that we are to pray and live in such a way that God's kingdom comes now, again and again and again, in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, where God's will is in fact not being done at all times in all places. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying and we are called to live in such a way that the kingdom of God, having come in Christ and now coming in and through us, is made manifest in the world. It is praying so that Christ be formed in us, so that Christ be present to the world, so that the world may know what his reign actually looks like. It is being with Christ so that we might become like Christ in order to live for Christ in and for the world as an expression of his kingdom. I believe we need to have firmly set in our minds and our hearts and our community together that we are praying for his kingdom, not our kingdom. His kingdom and not even our interpretation of his kingdom. We are not, in fact, praying for independence on this day in which we celebrate independence. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it is actually praying a prayer that is a declaration of dependence. That we are not free to live life on our own. That life is not about our choices and how free we are. In fact, if we live that way, we are building our own kingdoms. I saw a marvelous movie last night. And even though it didn't talk about kingdoms, it was all about somebody who is seeking to build their own kingdom in their home and in their life. And at the end of their day, they realize, I've missed all the grace. I've missed all the beauty. I've missed all the glory. Because the message of the movie is, the glory and the beauty and the grace comes from God, and there needs to be a submission to God. To take life as it comes from the good hand of God. Our kingdoms may be represented by our own values or our own ideas or our assets, our resources, our influence, our work, our house, our cars, the things we own, our clubs, our teams, our groups, our political parties. It may be represented by our nation. It may be represented by any number of things that really we call our kingdom. Or rather, we don't call our kingdom, but in fact, they are our kingdoms. And our kingdoms are always going to come in conflict with the kingdom of God. When we pray, your kingdom come, what we're actually praying is something that threatens our kingdom. Because what we're praying is that the kingdom of God would displace our kingdom, that we be deposed off the throne, and that God be enthroned. And that requires a certain submission. We sang earlier, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. That's not the language of a king. That's the language of someone who is submitted to the king. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for God to rule rather than us. We are surrendering our values so we can embrace his values. We are surrendering our will to his will. And it doesn't always seem right. Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? Peter gave, his disciples gave a variety of answers. The prophet Elijah, one of the prophets. I'm sorry?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, thank you. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when he says you are the Christ, that's tantamount to saying you're the king. Then Jesus goes on to say, okay, we need to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem because there I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. And then handed over to the Roman authorities. Then I am going to be mistreated and I am going to die. Peter's response to that was, no way, Jose. Doesn't happen. That's not what the king does. That's not what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus, in effect, says, you're not thinking like God. You're thinking like Satan. You're thinking like men. You're in the way. You think you've got it right, but you don't. Because I am king, you are not. Brennan Manning tells the story of famous ethicist John Kavanaugh. He tells his story in his book, Ruthless Trust. John Kavanaugh goes to spend 3 months with Mother Teresa in Calcutta in order to know how to best spend the rest years of his life. Mother Teresa asked him, "What can I do for you?" His answer was he wanted her to pray for him that he would have clarity in knowing how to spend the rest of his life. Mother Teresa answered, "No, I will not do that. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." So she went on to say that she never had clarity. "What I've always had is trust. So I pray that you will trust God." I think in our kingdoms, what we think we need is clarity. But in the kingdom of God, what we need is trust. Whether we are considering what school to go to, who to marry, what job to take, what place to live, what we need is not insider information that somehow reduces the risk. We need to trust God so that when He takes us by His hand, our hands, and leads us, even though we don't know where we're going, that He is trustworthy. We want secret info that will keep us from making mistakes. Well, what we need to do is pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," believing that God is at work bringing His kingdom and doing His will in us and through us, if only we would relinquish control, even in the mistakes we make in life. That kind of an approach is the antithesis of our culture's banner. Have it your way. That's not just a phrase that refers to a burger. That's a phrase that we want for our lives. In an earlier generation, it was expressed not "have it your way," it was "I did it my way." Blue Eyes sang that. Same thing. Let me be king. And part of the way I get to be king is I get to know. I get to know with clarity where things are going. The truth is, the people of God have never been able to do that. From the very beginning of the formation of the people of God, God said to Abraham, "Get up and go to the place that I'm going to show you." Didn't tell him where it was. Didn't tell him how long it was going to take to get there. All it says is, "I'm going to show you." That's the story of the kingdom of God. You're king, I'm not. Your will is what I want, not my will. It's what Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. "It's not my will I want, Lord. If it's up to me, take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. That's the last thing I really want to do." However, underneath that is another desire. And that other desire trumps my desire. That desire is to do your will. And so then it gets worked out in life. For Jesus, it got worked out on the cross. For you and me, it gets worked out in our relationships. So when a husband and a wife are having conflict, what ultimately needs to happen is the values of the kingdom need to trump the desires of the individuals. When you are having trouble with other people within the congregation or within the larger church, the values of the kingdom of God trump what you think ought to happen. And so you look at God and the way God works, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the way He works, and you say, that's who I need to follow. I have no idea where that's leading me. One of my good friends, Doug Moore, likes to say, I don't know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following. I don't think that's just pious platitudes. I think that's the way we live our lives. I think that's the way we live out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, waiting is not weakness. Releasing is not compromise. And surrender is not indecision. Weakness, compromise, equivocation, those are words that play out in our culture, connected to waiting, connected to releasing, connected to surrendering. Our culture says, don't surrender, don't release, don't wait, act, do something. Don't just sit there, do something. The way the kingdom is, don't just do something, sit there. Sit and wait until the Lord takes you by the hand. And as He takes you by the hand, live in such a way that you demonstrate the will of God, which has nothing to do primarily with what kind of job you have or where you live. It has everything to do with what kind of person are you. There was a time in my life, I've shared this with the congregation before. I've probably had 5, maybe 6 times when I've almost audibly heard God speak to me. One of those places when I was scooping ice cream in a Baskin-Robbins store and all of my friends were walking around and they were attorneys and they were businessmen and successful, and I was feeling pretty bad about myself. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, Bill, I'm not so concerned with what you do as who you are. And that's what we should be concerned with. That's the will of God. Who are you? Do you embody in your person the kingdom of God? Have you been with Christ in such a way that you are becoming like Christ in order to live for Christ, in and for the world? So when we pray and live this way, we will give up wanting to seize control decisively. We will give up setting our agenda for other people. And we will give up asserting our vision and ignoring God's vision. We pray this way and live this way, we'll find ourselves loosening our grip and letting God take the reins. Being loved by God and loving others in ways that we couldn't imagine. We will find God working in us and through us in powerful and transforming ways, wherever we are, whatever we are doing. So let's pray that way. And let's live that way. Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer right now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.